And hopefully we have had our dessert, ice cream, and nap this afternoon. And I had a little bit of both. And so I feel pretty good, I guess. I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. Matthew 23 and verse 29 beginning, where it says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you witness to yourselves that ye are sons of them that slew the prophets." Now, from time to time, I kind of entertained the thought of how I would have reacted to Jesus if I had been living back then and met him, or how I would have reacted to one of the other teachers of the gospel, and exactly how I would have reacted to them and to their message if I had met them. I'm kind of a skeptical person. I don't always, in fact, I rarely accept anybody's word on something that's brand new. And I like to be shown. I like to have it demonstrated. And I have a great disdain for people that I consider a little bit nutty. And there are plenty of people like that today if you want to look around. And the thing is, the general populace in Jesus' day considered Jesus and the apostles being a little bit off-center. And some of them considered them not to be exactly right in their minds. And then some accused them of being filled with avarice and greed and preaching for money. So how would we react? Would we react to Jesus and the apostles like some react to Oral Roberts or somebody like that? This is an interesting question. What would we do? How would we see Jesus, and how would we see the rest? Most of us, of course, would say, yeah, we'd receive Jesus. What Jesus has to say, we'd believe it right off the bat. There's no doubt about that. But that's not necessarily so. That maybe that's because what they taught has become socially acceptable to us. It was not back then. If you believed what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom back then you would be extremely unusual and subject to ridicule and maybe even persecution. More often than not, today the teachings of Jesus and the apostles are presented in a manner that's not going to offend anybody. In fact, the popular way of presenting the gospel today is in such a non-offensive way that really nobody has a chance to learn it. Well, how is the truth originally presented? What kind of people brought it to the attention of the populace? And so we want to look at that with the idea of, if I had been there, would I believe? Would I be a believer? And I'd like to say, yes, of course I would, but let's look and see just a minute some of these people, three of them in particular, who worked for Jesus as teachers. The first we refer to as a harsh hermit, the original hippie, somebody once said. I don't know about that. I don't think that's right. But John the Baptist preached in the wilderness, and it kind of forced people, if they're going to hear him, to go to some trouble to hear what he had to say. In Matthew 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And in those days cometh John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Well, he preached out in the deserts, down by the Jordan River, in a place that was not very well populated. People had to walk some distance to get out to hear him. They had to go to some trouble. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday night, about John the Baptist in verse 4, where it says, "Now John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Well, his clothes were not the most modern. They were, in fact, they were common among the poor people. I say that with some question because I have a camel hair coat. And it wasn't cheap. But back then, it was pretty cheap. It was considered a cheap coat. And a leathern girdle. And his food was locusts and wild honey. We talked about whether the locust was the locust bean off a locust tree or the bugs. And it depends on who you're talking to. If you're talking to most Bible scholars, they say, well, of course he's out eating bugs. Well, why would you listen to a man who's eating bugs? Maybe not. And if you're selling carob to people, you'd say, well, no, that's the locust bean. There's some debate as to which one it was, and I think the bugs kind of went out in the majority, but who knows? I wouldn't eat bugs. I've eaten carob. And I'm almost tempted not to listen to people that make that a part of their regular diet because that's not exactly the best stuff in the world. It's fake chocolate. It tastes like fake chocolate. Okay? But his manner of life was not something that attracted people. He was not just an outdoorsman. He was kind of like an old mountain man that just appeared somewhere. And there's some things that may be a little bit frightening about him. In his preaching, he was sometimes very harsh, and what he had to say showed great courage. In Matthew chapter 11, and verses 7 and 8, this is what Jesus said about him. It said, and as these went on their way, Jesus began to say in the multitudes concerning John, that is John the Baptist, what went ye out in the wilderness? Behold, a reed shaken with the wind. Somebody's afraid to say what he meant. What went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in king's houses. Well, that was true about people who were religious leaders there. The higher up they were on the totem pole, the better they dressed. And that's kind of true today, isn't it? With reference to how we regard teachers of the Bible or anything else. But look what he said to the people who first came out to hear him. It says in chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7, that he went out. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about the Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, you offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Can you imagine the beginning of a sermon, a preacher getting up and saying, well, you're just an off bunch of sons of snakes. You children of snakes, offspring of vipers. Not a very nice thing to say, but he said it to them. And he told them how they ought to be humble instead of proud of their lineage. He told them that, yes, you're the children of Abraham. God is able to raise up these stones, children of Abraham. Very harsh in what he had to say. Now, if we balk at having to travel some distance to study God's Word, we probably wouldn't have accepted John. We probably wouldn't have gone out to hear him in the first place. If going to services, going to worship, was some trouble to us, we might hesitate just a little bit. Like, for instance, going someday besides Sunday or going twice on Sunday. And then when you look at what Jesus said about the difficulty that one must make in his choice of being a Christian, look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 42. What he says there, he says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon was here. Jesus was just as harsh as John the Baptist was, wasn't he? If we tend to judge people by the clothes that they wear, I have never been a great dresser. I admit it. Okay, but I dress okay, average. But I've known some really good preachers who didn't dress very well. In fact, I was at a lectureship that two preachers were involved in. One was just as smooth a dresser as you could find anywhere, and the other just dressed like a poor college professor. He had an old brown coat with elbows on the patches and had a patterned shirt, wore a solid tie, and just looked like he was coming in from a picnic or something like that. And people actually made judgments with reference to their preaching depended upon the way they dressed. Well, that wasn't right. We understand that. We need to remember that God does not look at a man's wealth or the things that other people look at in judging people. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, "But Jehovah said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For Jehovah seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looketh on the heart." And how do we stand before God when we judge according to appearance, when somebody's doing their best but they don't measure up? "My brethren, hold not," this is James chapter 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and ye have regard for him that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, stand there, thou there, or sit under my footstool, do you not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" With evil thoughts? Sometimes we judge according to a person's appearance. We ought not to do that. We might have rejected John if we get offended or upset when a preacher points out our faults, or when he points out somebody else's faults. The popular thing today is to stay away from negative type preaching. Way back in the dark ages when I first moved here, a fellow by the name of Gene Frost came and held us a meeting. And one of the sermons that he preached was on positive mental attitude. And one of the things he talked about was the fact that in our preaching, a lot of people think that everything needs to be positive. But how do we learn about sin if that's the case? How are we warned against issues in the church if that's the case, if we never preach on issues? I've been told by people who used to worship here that I ought not to preach on issues. Just handle issues somewhere else. Well, don't have the contact with everybody that I need to have contact with if I don't preach on it sometimes. Jesus preached on issues from time to time, and sometimes he just made people angry with what he had to say. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus upbraided the Pharisees for making void the Word of God with their tradition. And when he was finished, it says in verse 12, "Then came the disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" When they heard what he had to say, the Pharisees were offended. They were concerned about that. And a little bit later on in Matthew 23, he says several things about the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. He pronounces several woes in Matthew 23 upon the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. Well, which one of those do you not want to be called? All of them. You don't want to be called a scribe, hypocrite, or Pharisee because of the way Jesus talked about them. So how would we regard John? John was a hard customer, and he taught things that were difficult, and he didn't hold back. And sometimes that's what we need to do, but how do we feel about how we feel when a preacher does that? Now, the second character was an ignorant hypocrite. Now, when I use those expressions, I'm stretching it a little bit, okay? Because he wasn't ignorant all the time. And for the most part, he was pretty consistent with what he said and what he taught. And I'm talking about the Apostle Peter. When the council, the members of the council, looked upon Peter, how did they regard him? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." What did they notice? That they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, Peter and John were not illiterate. Most of the Jews back in those days were not illiterate. But when they had not been to school, when they had not taken their training as a scribe, they were considered as being just ignorant and sometimes illiterate after a fashion. And this is the way Peter and John came across. These people had no education. And so why should we listen to them? Why should we regard them? You remember the story in Matthew chapter 26, how that Peter denied Jesus three times. Not only was he ignorant and unlearned, but he denied Jesus. Here was a man who had been with Jesus 3 years, and when he was accused of being a disciple, he said, "I know not the man." A little bit later on, because he sought the favor of men, in Galatians chapter 2, we find that Peter acted hypocritically there. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned, for that before certain men came from James, he ate with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." Not only did he act hypocritically with reference to the decision that was made in the Jerusalem meeting over circumcision, but his hypocrisy carried away many of the brethren, many of the sound brethren, even Barnabas, people that you would think were pillars in the church. And so this is the kind of person that we're dealing with Peter, and somebody observing this might say, well, who would listen to him? Who would regard him? Well, number one, it's unlikely, if we demand a formal education of our preacher, that we would think much of Peter. Some churches regard a preacher with a seminary education. In fact, there are some denominations that you cannot hold the position of preacher, you can't work with as a preacher or an evangelist, unless you have that seminary education. It's against their rules. There are some churches of Christ where higher education is regarded. The person who has the higher education is regarded higher than the person who knows the Bible. Now, I have enough higher education crammed into this skull full of mush that I can't claim to be uneducated. You might not be able to tell. Okay? But that's not the important thing. I have known great preachers, preachers that I regarded very highly, who had not finished high school. They knew the Bible. They could quote it backwards and forwards, and they knew what it meant. And they studied as much as people study in college. You know, I went 4 years to college. 3 of those years, or 2.5 of them, were dedicated to studying the Bible. And when I came out of college, basically what I had learned was how to research and how to study the Bible. And I had to do most of my studying when I started preaching. So maybe the higher education isn't what it's all cracked up to be. When preaching exalts human wisdom, it invariably is contradictory to what Jesus said. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, Colossians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "Take heed lest there shall be in any one of you anyone that make a spoil of you, through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind. I worry sometimes, because every now and then you meet somebody who says, 'Oh, brother so-and-so, he is the smartest person I've ever met.' And everybody that's I've ever heard that said about, I think, was off on some doctrinal thing that would just been real simple to solve if they just read their Bible. So human wisdom leads us away from the truth. And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says that God chose the weak things, the humble things, rather than the great. Well, Peter was a hypocrite, but he repented, didn't he? And sometimes people don't show the fruits of repentance, as Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8 says, so there. But sometimes they do repent, and we need to recognize that. Preachers sometimes, or teachers, that would not be just preachers, but teachers do not recognize the grave responsibility they involve themselves in when they start preaching. In James chapter 3 and verse 1, James says, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that ye shall receive the heavier judgment." The King James Version says, "the weightier condemnation," I believe, the old King James. In other words, when you take upon yourself to teach the Bible, you take on a responsibility that God holds you to. Will it come up in judgment? Yeah. Yes, it will. And so we need to be careful to be serious about our teaching. In trying to get Timothy to do this, Paul tells him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." But notice he says, take heed to thyself. Don't just mind what you say, but mind how you behave. A little bit earlier, he tells him to be a good example. Like, look at verse 12. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Timothy was a young preacher. How young he was, I don't know, but he's young compared to Paul. He may have been, well, he's young compared to me. I can't. Now, every now and then somebody will call me a young whippersnapper. You wonder what they had for breakfast. Well, they've been around longer than me, is basically all that means, because I'm not young anymore. But there was a time when I was in my 30s and 40s when people considered me a young preacher, and I just accepted that, even though I don't believe that that's necessarily the case. "But let no man despise thy youth," he says. Well, the problem is, a lot of times when we are young preachers, or when we are young teachers of God's Word, preacher or not, we get kind of full of ourselves. And people just kind of say, here he comes. And we try to avoid that. We ought to try to avoid that kind of attitude. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word and manner of life and love and faith and purity." Understand the grave responsibility that's involved in teaching. And those who are taught need to learn the responsibility in forgiving the penitent teacher. It says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, "Then Peter came and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So we need to have a forgiving spirit. Now, the third person is described as a dull turncoat. Now, you might be surprised to learn that I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. He was dull in his own mind. That's how he described himself. But he had turned against his family, his nation, and the religion that he was raised in. But he had to do that in order to be faithful to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul describes himself as a blasphemer. But he wasn't a blasphemer anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, we find Paul's description of himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Well, let me begin in verse 1, where Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." There's nothing wrong with that, but now notice, he came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. He's saying, I was not eloquent. I was not a great orator. Now, who did they have to compare him to? Apollos, who was described in the book of Acts as one who was a great orator, who was a good speaker. He says in verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." It almost sounds like Paul had stage fright. You can't believe that reading his speeches. You can't believe that reading about his courage in confronting those who oppose the faith. But that's how he described himself. And perhaps that's how people saw him. He says, my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but demonstration of spirit and power. When he says they were not in persuasive words of wisdom, what he means by that is when he preached, it did not make him look smart. And that was not his object or his goal. Now, that's as opposed to some preachers that I have known where you just mention the words and somebody will say, oh, well, he's one of the best speakers I've ever heard. Well, what did he speak? What did he teach? And a little bit is understood or known, but he was sure a good speaker. And sometimes that's what people look for rather than one who speaks the truth. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, this is what was said about Paul according to inspiration. It says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and strong. And we would certainly testify to that, wouldn't we? I think that most people get as much out of Paul's letters as they do any other part of the Bible when it comes to doctrine and when it comes to being persuaded of doctrine. In our study of 1 Corinthians, he deals with subjects and he just slices them down piece by piece and feeds them to us in such simplicity that we have a hard time avoiding it. But his letters, they say, are weighty and strong, and they have authority in them. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. A great writer, but not so impressive personally, in person, when he was present with him. One preacher I know, or knew, he's dead now, that you would know his name, used to refer, he made the same point in a sermon, and he referred to Paul as a little bitty, bent-over, dried-up Jew. Well, that wasn't very nice to say, was it? But that's how Paul described himself. He was not very impressive personally in person. But his letters, do you know why? You know what the difference was? When he was there, they could see him. He just looked like a nobody. But when they read his letters, they couldn't see him, but they could feel the weight of what he said. They paid more attention to what he said than how he looked. And that's one of the points that we want to make with reference to Paul. Number one, we would not have received Paul if we hold a person's pre-Christian life against them. I haven't thought a whole lot about this, but once or twice I was compelled to. I met a fellow in Texas about 30 years ago who had spent 15 years in prison for murder. Do you know what he was doing for a living? Preaching the gospel. He was Hispanic and he worked in a Spanish-speaking congregation and they all loved him and thought a lot of him. But he was a murderer. And he'd spent time in prison for murder. There's some people that would never accept what he had to say if they had known about that. But most people that he worked with knew, but most people that came and visited, they didn't know who he was or what he had done. But he'd repented, don't you see? Some don't understand that the gospel was given in such a way so as to change us, to make us what we ought to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But now notice the next verse. He says, and such were some of you. But ye were justified, sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, but you're not like that anymore. So the Word has the power to change the most vile sinner into what he ought to be. And those vile sinners, once they are changed, ought to give their best to the Lord. I feel like that's true, don't you? Well, again, we don't care to hear preachers whose sermon lacks polish. I've got written up there on the screen. There are some who will not favorably pay attention to a preacher who is young and inexperienced. But you know what? Every preacher I have ever known at one time or another was young and inexperienced. And they get better. Most of them do. Well, not all of them, but most of them get better. And we appreciate that. Now, I have had people tell me that when I first started preaching, they didn't think a whole lot of my preaching. But they like it now. It's okay now. Well, I've learned some things, I think, I hope, and that's true of most people. We had a program over at Glendale when I was preaching over there way back in the dark ages, back in the 70s, where whenever somebody wanted to present a lesson, they could do it on the second Sunday night instead of the third Sunday night like we have here. And it made one of the fellows there kind of angry. He said he didn't want to come to services if he's going to have to listen to the second string. Well, what do you think he was? Of course, he never presented a lesson. And you can understand probably why. Well, sometimes a person's eloquence and his experience can be used to deceive. In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent." A little story I could tell you that illustrates the point, I hope. Gary Johnson, when he first started preaching over at Chandler, which is Gilbert now, they originally were in Chandler. He thought that he would go and visit all of the preachers in the area, and some of them he knew would disagree with him on certain things. So he went and he got involved in a discussion with one of the local preachers over an issue that separated him. And he presented his case, and the other fellow presented nothing, really, except he looked Gary right in the face and he said, "Do you know how long I've been preaching? And therefore," he expected Gary to accept whatever he had to say. And of course, that's not right, is it? At least I hope we understand that it's not right. If we tend to judge people by their physical appearance, their size and their weight, we would probably have rejected Paul, who is a little dried up Jew. But I knew a fellow over in Athens, Alabama, who was a good preacher. And he was famous for being rounder than he was tall. In fact, he was telling the story one time about this little girl come running up to him and said, "Brother Banta, if you were 2 inches taller, you'd be round." And he was kind of shaped like a pumpkin. But he was a good preacher, and he knew his Bible, and he worked well with the congregation where he was. Abraham Lincoln, you know, he was kind of an ugly guy, at least most people's estimation. If you think that Abraham Lincoln was good looking, good luck. But in the early days and even while he was president, his appearance was compared to that of a skinny ape or gorilla. In fact, it was published in the paper several times. And we need to remember that God, when he looks at, we need to be looking at. He looked not on the person's outward appearance, but he looks on the heart. And that's how he judges people. Well, how do we receive our teachers today? How we receive our teachers today is kind of a hint of how we might have received John and Peter and Paul. And so we need to think seriously about those things. You remember how they received Jesus in Matthew 13, verse 54. It says, "And coming into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Judas and Simon, or James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?'" I think the amazing thing is that they saw his mighty works and still couldn't believe it was him. But for some reason they rejected him. They had a prejudice against him, and I guess you would say his type. The point is that we must look beyond the messenger to the message and its source. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Listen to what's being said and where it comes from. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, "For therein is revealed a righteousness of God." If what you hear or understand from the gospel is worthy in information, then accept it. Believe it. For the message's sake. There are some preachers who are not worthy, and there are some who are preaching the truth. But listen to what is being taught and evaluate it on the basis of how it compares to what the Scriptures say is basically the lesson for this evening. And not on the basis of who is doing the preaching or how you feel about some habit or something about his appearance or something in his past. It may be that you have not been baptized into Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the apostles were asked what to do about the sin of crucifying Jesus, Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins." Have you been baptized into Christ? If you've been baptized into Christ, have you been living according to your pledge, faithfully to his word, the way that the apostles would have us to live and Jesus ultimately would have us to live? Well, if you haven't been baptized, let's take care of it. If you need to make some change in your life, do it. Repent and ask God to forgive you. And if we can help you in either one of those things, let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.